turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Continue looking together at the Lord's Prayer here this week at the preface of that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Again, we'll pick up our reading in verse 5 and read through verse 13. Listen to God's holy and inspired word. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, how we do thank you once again for your word and the privilege of coming before your word. We pray, Lord, that as we do come before your face, that we would see the truth clearly. And Lord, we thank you that you have invited us to call upon your name in prayer, and we thank you that you teach us how it is that we are to do that. So we pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us, young and old. We pray, Lord, that we would be more like our Savior as we learn to call upon you in prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, question 100 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this: what doth the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? Answer: the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is "Our Father, which art in heaven," teacheth us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. Well, if you've been to any Christian prayer meeting, you have probably noticed, or perhaps it's so frequent that you haven't noticed, that the word "Father" is used many, many times. We use that term in our prayers, not only as we open our prayers, but also as we continue in our prayers. And there is a man, a German scholar named Joachim Jeremias, who undertook a study of this use of the word "father" in prayer. Now remember, he was Jewish, and so he began looking at Jewish literature on this subject. And one of the things he observed is that the term "father" is only used 14 times through the Old Testament of God. And each of those 14 times uses the term "father" in a rather impersonal way. It's used for the whole Jewish nation, God being the father of the nation. Never is there an individual who prays to the Father in that kind of personal way. And of course, this is an observation that Christian scholars have made as well. However, Jeremias, this Jewish scholar, he went on to observe in Jewish literature that no Jewish scholar ever recorded a prayer that addressed God as Father until the 10th century AD. That's really quite a striking thing. And it's even more striking then, and was to Jeremias, when he went and considered the teachings and practice of Jesus. He was, of course, studying Jewish rabbis, and Jesus is very much a Jewish rabbi, so he studied Jesus as well. And one of the things that he noticed about Jesus in his practice is that in all but one of the recorded prayers of Jesus, he addresses God as Father. All but one of the prayers of Jesus, he addresses him as Father. And then, of course, the other thing that he noticed and is quite obvious is that Jesus, when he teaches us to pray, teaches us to call on God as our Father. We see in Jesus then there is a great development in the expansion of our understanding in the course of time as to who God is and what He's like and how He wants us to call upon Him. And we see the Scriptures expanding like that little acorn that begins to sprout there in Genesis 1 through 3 and then grows into a great and mighty oak. With the revelation of Jesus, there's a whole new paradigm in prayer. Did people pray in the Old Testament? Yes, certainly. Was God a personal God to those whom He saved in the Old Testament? Yes, absolutely. But there's a whole new clarity, a whole new breadth of the relationship that becomes known in Jesus Christ. When Jesus teaches us here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, to pray, "Our Father in heaven," He's teaching us just how rich our relationship is with God. How rich and how personal that relationship is. So I would ask you this. When you pray, and when you take these words upon your lips, whether these words exactly or other similar words, are you reminded of your relationship with God that is yours in Christ Jesus? That really is what the preface of the Lord's Prayer is all about. Our relationship with God as we come before Him in prayer. And we so often launch into our prayers with some sort of introduction, with some sort of preface to our prayers, often without thinking about all that really is behind that statement that says something of our relationship with God. Well, there are two things, two aspects then that we want to look at here that this preface to the Lord's Prayer really shows us about our relationship with God. And you can see it really in these two words, Father and Heaven. The term Father communicates the nearness that we have to God. And the term Heaven reminds us of the transcendence that God has. We are called near to His throne, and yet we remember that He is altogether different than we are. He is altogether supreme. And this ought to characterize our prayers as we come to God each day, whether it's individually or family or weekly as a church. We always, in our prayers, need to be remembering that personal relationship that we have with the Lord, that He has invited us to come to Him, and yet at the same time remembering that He is transcendent, that He is almighty, that He is, as one theologian puts it, not our girlfriend. He is altogether supreme. Well, let's think about that first statement then, that God is our Father. How is it that we have the right to call God our Father? What business do we have as sinners coming into the presence of the holy and majestic God and addressing Him as our Father? The answer is, of course, we have no right in and of ourselves. We have no right to even begin speaking to Him. And yet it's because Jesus here teaches us to call Him our Father that we have that right. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done. We sang there in Psalm 89 of how the Son would speak to the Father as Father. And we see that beautiful relationship within the Trinity there of a great intimacy, the Son addressing the Father as Father. And we then, though we are but humans, are invited to address the Father as our Father because we're united to Him. Keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 6 and then turn over, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4, to these verses that you know very well. Galatians 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You see, Jesus Christ has redeemed us so that we might receive that adoption as sons. And this is quite contrary to what the world thinks, isn't it? We see that the world has this idea of the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. And there was one German scholar in particular who forwarded that thought, Adolf von Harnack, end of the 19th century. He thought that that was of the essence of Christianity. As he was comparing Christianity with other religions, the essence of Christianity being that Christianity believes the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood, or in a sense, sonship of mankind. And this, of course, is a thought that has been pervasive through liberal churches in our land and across Europe over the last 100 plus years. And we see the fruits of it, don't we? We see the fruits of it throughout our land and really all of the Western Hemisphere. But that's not the basis upon which we are invited to call out to God as our Father. Jesus tells us here in Galatians chapter 4 that it is because he has redeemed us and adopted us as sons. There is a sense in which God is the Father of all simply by virtue of creating everyone, but only in that sense. There is not this sense that anyone has the right to call God Father, but only those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith. And so then, it's because we're united to Christ that we have that privilege of going to God the Father and calling upon him. And we remember that beautiful truth that Jesus teaches us in John chapter 17. It's a truth that would really seem blasphemous if it were not for the fact that Jesus himself said it, that God loves us as his people in the same way that he loved his son, Jesus Christ. That's absolutely astounding. And so what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we are co-heirs with Christ. And what is it that the Father wants to give to his son? He wants to give him everything for which he asks. And so when we come to God in prayer, we always need to remember that he is our Father as we are adopted in Jesus Christ. And so when we pray, we're not simply going through a useless exercise. But when we go to him and when we ask him for those things that are in accord with his will, he longs to give us those things just as much as he longs to hear the prayer of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's absolutely astounding, isn't it? That the Father of mercies who loved the Son, Jesus Christ, has invited us to come and to pray to him as well. The Catechism reminds us that we're to come to him with this kind of confidence as children to a father, able and ready to help us. What father does not want to help his children where there is a real and true need? Where there is a legitimate request. Every father wants to help his child in that kind of way. And that's what we see is true of our God as we come to him. Well, we see that God wants to hear our prayers as we come to him. The second thing that we see in terms of the blessing of coming as sons is that we are indeed heirs. And that means that we are entitled to everything, to all of those blessings that God has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Which again, instructs us then in how to pray, doesn't it? When we go to God, we know that everything that he has in his storehouse of treasures is in fact ours. And of course, we also need to remember that in that, even as we pray, we're praying that everything that is Christ's would be ours. And that includes sometimes even those things that we don't like. It includes even the sufferings of Christ. We don't suffer, of course, in a vicarious manner, but we are called to fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. We are Christ's body here on the earth. And so we need to remember that as heirs, we are entitled to everything to which Jesus is entitled. And for us, as we walk this pilgrim journey on earth, that will include those sufferings that will fill up the sufferings of Christ. And then, of course, it also means that in that last great day, when he appears, we shall be like him. when we pray, we're praying that God would not only fulfill our requests here upon the earth, but we're praying that at that last great day, we would be like the Son, Jesus Christ. Well, it's a great confidence then to know that the Lord calls us as sons. He calls us and he's ready to hear us. He calls us and we are heirs to everything that belongs to Jesus. Now, there are some in the world who have not had a good earthly fathers. And sometimes people say, how can I pray this way? How can I pray to a God who is near like a father when all I remember of my father is negative things, things that are not pleasant? And this is where R.C. Sproul points out something helpful, I think, when he says, we need to remember here in verse 9 that we're praying to our father. God is described as a father, but this is not your father. If your father was not what a father should be, you're praying here to our Father, those who are in Jesus Christ. It is the Father of mercies to whom we pray. And we need to bear that in mind. And as we do, then our hearts are made right. Well, we are to remember that we come into God's presence calling upon him as our Father. One last thing that means as we come to pray is that we're stating something about our relationship at the beginning of every prayer. And you don't address your Father here on earth in a very intimate way and begin asking for things of him if you've just had some sort of spat, if you've just had a breach in the relationship and there's been sin and there's been friction. We remember as we come and call upon the Father that we come to one against whom we've sinned and that we come only by his mercy and by his grace. And so even though we speak of asking for forgiveness later in the Lord's Prayer, even as we confess God as our Father, there is behind that a need for confession right from the outset, remembering that we have offended him and that we do need his cleansing as members of his family. Well, these are some of the implications for God being our Father, but we're also reminded that he is our Father who is where? In heaven. And this is where the Catechism tells us that we need to come to God with all holy reverence and confidence. Not simply confidence, not simply those good things that we're reminded of, but also with that sense of reverence. Again, hold your finger there in Matthew chapter 6 and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we have this picture of this glorious new Jerusalem. And there's a comparison here in verses 18 through 21 with what follows in 22 through 24. Verse 18 speaks of Mount Sinai. You have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest. And verse 21 says, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things. And so we have this wonderful sense that we're called into the presence of God. And it's not like what Mount Sinai was. And we're ready in reading that just to burst through the doors. But then if you look down at verse 29, what does verse 29 say? It follows immediately after verse 28, which invites us once again to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. The Lord does hold all these benefits out there for us, all these wonderful things. The fact that he is our Father, that he is intimate with us, that he cares for us, that he wants to have us on his lap, as it were. And yet we're reminded, even with that invitation, to remember that he is a consuming fire. And that's what's communicated here in these words, in heaven. He is our Father. He is close, but he is also one who is majestic over all. If the term Father communicates the truth against what the Islamic religion communicates, and that is that God is so distant he can never be touched, or something like Roman Catholicism that says he's so far away you need to go through other mediators, Mary and saints and so forth. If that's what the term Father speaks against, then Jesus, speaking of our Father being in heaven, speaks against those who would attempt to approach God without any reverence and have this sense that he's just a big teddy bear that I can hug and caress. We're called into his presence, but we're to come with reverence to remember who he is and what we are. Often the term Abba, Father, has been described in comparison to our word daddy. And there's a very real sense in which children in that day would have called their fathers Abba, as children in our day would call him daddy. But that term was also used by adults in that day of their very elderly parents with a great sense of respect. So that term Abba is a term that implies not only that kind of intimacy, but also that reverence. And it's a reverence that we see of our Father, especially when we consider his heavenly position. So there is that physical difference then that there is between us and God. And we see Solomon writing in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, when he says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Now, the context there is not that he's saying, don't pray much. But instead, it's the idea that we ought to choose our words wisely because of the one whom we address. We are to remember, as the psalmist says in Psalm 11, verse 4, that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord is our Father, but he is also the one who reigns supreme over all, and he sees everything that's in our hearts as well as hearing everything that is on our lips. And so it's quite useful for us as we come to the Lord in prayer to begin our prayers to him with this statement, "Our Father in heaven." And yet as we come, we need to remember exactly what that means, not using it as a trite or simply a statement that we make in a sort of compulsory kind of way. Rather, we need to take to heart what it is that we say when we consider and when we call upon our Father who is in heaven. And if we really do understand the depth of everything that we mean, even in these four short English words, as a J.I. Packer says, if we never got beyond the preface, we would still be praying to good purpose. We could pray the content of what is in this section of the prayer for hours upon hours upon hours, never get beyond it, and we would still have a rich and a full prayer life. So, when you approach God in prayer, what goes through your mind as you say, "Our Father who art in heaven," or "Dear Heavenly Father," or however it is that you address God? Does your mind immediately think about the relationship that you have with him, both a relationship of nearness and also a relationship of humble submission to the Almighty God? May it be that as we call upon him in prayer, that those would be the things upon our hearts as we call upon our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, how good you are that you would invite us to address you as our Father. And so, Lord, we come before you this afternoon, and we do address you as our Father, the one who cares intimately for us, the one who pities us as a father pities his children. Lord, we are in a deplorable condition, left to our own and our own sins, and yet, Lord, you, out of your free grace and it alone, have sent your Son into the world that you might adopt these little wretches into your family. Lord, you have made us just in your Son, Jesus Christ. And now as we live in your family, Lord, we confess we still sin against you. And we still act in ways unbecoming of being members of your family. And yet, Lord, you still invite us. You still ask us to come to you and to call upon you as our Father. So, Lord, we pray that those thoughts of the depth of our relationship would come to mind. Lord, we pray that you would remind us as we pray this way, that everything for which we ask that is according to your will, you long to give it to us, just as you long to answer the requests of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are also a transcendent and a majestic God, that you are over all, and Lord, we thank you that you are not like us. Lord, we have many friends who are very close to us, and yet they let us down because they are not almighty. But you are, Lord. You sit in the heavenly places, and you do as you please. And Lord, we pray that you would give us grace that we might remember that great chasm that exists that will never be breached between us and you, because you are altogether holy, you are infinite, you are eternal, and you are unchangeable. So, Lord, we thank you that that's what you're like. We thank you, Lord, that we can change and that you don't. We thank you, Lord, that you are eternal and that we have not existed eternally. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you are so different. And Lord, we confess that that's what makes you able to save us. And so we do come to you as not only our Father, but our Father who is in heaven. Lord, we pray now that you'd bless us as your people, as we would pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.